we've been preaching at this a little bit lately, and I guess we're going to go back to it again today. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You've got grace in your life. Who did it come from? Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. You know what? I am a gift to this church. And that's spoken with 100% pure humility and meekness, with no arrogance or cynicism or pride. I'm a gift to you from God. For the perfecting of the saints, or equipping them for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Amen, brother?
Amen. Woo!
Hallelujah. Amen. I'm a coach in bodybuilding. That's what I do. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. My job is to get you in shape. And what's the goal? The goal is to get you in the shape of Christ. Body, heart, mind, and spirit. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying or building of itself in love. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Lord Jesus, we're thankful, God, for your beautiful presence that is here today in our midst. We have absolutely enjoyed giving our worship to you. And as far as I'm concerned, God, we can skip the preaching and just keep on worshiping you all day, because you are worthy of much more than we are able to give to you today. Absolutely love playing my bass. Absolutely love singing and worshiping and feeling your presence with my brothers and sisters in Christ today. And I pray, God, as we move into this word delivery portion of the service, God, that you would let our thoughts, oh God, be guided and our speech be guided. And that we would speak boldly as we ought to speak. And that we would speak what we should, the truth in love. In Jesus' name, amen. There's only one truth, or one set of truths. They're God's truth. Nobody has a corner on the market of truth but God. We may be discovering things all the time, but all we're doing is discovering God's truth. If I tell you that this church has been painted, who's going to disagree with me? Oh, let me somebody. Well, it wasn't painted recently. Well, you weren't the one that painted it. And that's not talking about the color that it is. It's brown. It's beige. Well, technically, it's hot chocolate. Well, my hot chocolate's darker than that. Truth is truth all by itself. It don't need no help, no hurt. Truth stands. Truth endures to all generations, never changes, always fact. You can always stand on it. The Bible says it's like a rock. Storms come, storms go, but truth stands. A person that builds their house on truth is going to survive whatever comes, whatever happens. But the thing that we always get tripped up on with truth is our perspective of truth. Our perspective on the truth is what trips us up. And we stumble at that sometimes. And some of us are afraid of truth. Some of us are afraid of conflict. And afraid of confronting and afraid of many different things. Paul says, speak the truth in love so that we may grow up into Him in all things. I would title this message today, Changing for the Better. Change for the Better. Change for the Better. God expects us to grow. That means to change for the better. And if you'll ever just stand out in your yard and look at a tree that you've planted or look at the grass, you know, in another month and a half, the grass will be really irritating because it's going to be growing so fast that you can't keep up with it. You ever notice that nothing grows in reverse? Something grows, what happens to it? Bigger. It's taller. When trees grow, they get wider. Their roots go deeper. Their branches reach out further. And they just keep getting bigger, bigger, and bigger. God expects us to grow as believers in relationship to Him, in imitating Him, in modeling His lifestyle and behavior. God expects us to grow. While growing does entail from time to time losing things and eradicating things from our lives, if there is a disease in the tree, it will prevent the tree from growing healthy. If there is a disease the aphids or the other butterflies or the types of flying pests lay eggs in your fruit tree, the fruit is going to have worms in it. Or other blights or disease are going to break it down. Junior's got a pear tree in his neighbor's yard, and if you don't prop it up, it will actually break of its own weight in fruit. That's quite a fruit tree right there. But so sometimes we do have to lose things, but we never stop growing and increasing. And the way God grows us and the way that He increases us is He adds things to our spiritual understanding in life. He adds things to our relationship with Him. Some people I have encountered in the faith are still sometimes 10, sometimes 20, sometimes 30 years later, they are still saplings like they were when they were planted in an altar of repentance. Some are still stunted, dwarf fruit trees, never having grown beyond the baptistry. Others, even having been filled with the Spirit of God, have never grown past the point of their salvation. They feel like I'm saved and now everything is okay. But it's not okay in the kingdom of God to just be saved. Unless God saves you and you walk out the door and a meteor hits you on the head and kills you. If you walk out the door and you live to tell about it, and God saves you and you live to tell about it, which you should be telling about it if God saves you and you do live, then you have got to grow and add things into your spiritual life.
Peter says that. He said, God has given you everything that you need for life and godliness. God has saved you. He's given you precious promises. He's given you all these things. And on and on. And then when he gets done talking about how many things God has given, then he says, and add to your faith. And add. He says that in his epistle. Add. We've got to increase and we've got to add. And we've got to change and grow in Christ for the better. And in order for that to happen, sometimes we've got to reach a place in our walk where we're not tossed about to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. We're not tossed about to and fro by every little thing that happens to us, but we become rooted and grounded. Psalm chapter 1 says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. And the psalmist goes on and says, but the ungodly are not so. The ungodly are stuck. They never change. They don't grow. When you meet a Christian today and you come and meet them again a year later, you should immediately sense something different about them. You meet a Christian and you meet them again 5 or 10 years later, you should immediately sense something different about them. You should be able to hear their voice. They don't talk like they used to talk when they went to Bible college, Brother Law. They don't get snagged on the briars and thorns and bushes and thistles like they used to. They don't fall into the ditch and slide off the road. When they were new drivers in the faith, that they swerved and they slipped and they slided on the snow and the sleet, and oftentimes had to pull them out of the ditch. But now, 10 years down the road, they're the ones pulling people out of the ditch. Because they've learned how to drive on the slick path. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. The truth is God's truth that there is no controversy and there is no debate about God's truths. And love is the perspective that God has. Everything that God does is couched in love. Everybody say everything. Everything that God does is couched in love. Even when he created the heavens, even when he created planet Earth, even when he created Adam and Eve, Adam out of the dust of the earth and Eve out of his rib, even when he did all those things, he did it out of his love. And God's truth is so powerful. And what I see and what I want to pinpoint here for just a moment is that sometimes we as Christians, we kind of get lopsided or stunted or we grow sideways. There's a little town that you go through when you're driving up north. I'm wanting to say it's called Horde or some weird town like that. And you go there, and tell me if I got the right city. And when you drive through town, the trees were all planted right underneath the power lines. Is it Horde or some other town? And I was telling somebody that day we drove through. I said, they need to put this town in a map somewhere or do a story on it because they've got the funkiest trees I've ever seen anywhere. Because the power company went down through there and cut the heart out of every single one of those trees, and this is what they all look like. Yep, did I get it right? Grows on this side of the power, and it grows on that. You know what's funny is trees don't really grow that well in the power lines anyway. I've got power lines all over my house and all over my yard. I think on 3 or 4 sides there's a cable going by my house somewhere. That might be why my brain's a little fried sometimes. But one summer we were sitting there, and there was a dead bird on the ground. I thought, where'd that bird come from? I flipped it over and looked at it. Didn't have any disease or sickness on it. And then a week later, there was another dead bird on the ground, same place. Flipped it over, there was no disease. I said, what's wrong with that bird? Then I looked up at my tree and the power lines, where the power lines go through my tree. On this side of the tree goes way up, and where the power lines are, the tree stops right there. And the limbs are kind of all little bent and little scraggly looking. And I thought, those poor birds are going up there and they're landing on that tree and they're getting electrocuted on the tree limb. And the wires are actually passing current. I hope one day I'm not out there trembling. Sometimes we grow crooked in the Lord. Sometimes we grow awkwardly in the Lord. Sometimes we develop part of our walk with God, but another part of our God of our walk with God is undeveloped, and we develop a certain thing, and we all have our personalities, and we all have our personal unique giftings and callings, and we tend to major on our giftings and callings. We've got people on our leadership team that love people, and they want to know, and they're concerned about what people feel and how people think, and they don't want the leadership team to do anything that's going to hurt somebody's feelings. Of course, you know, there's other people leadership. Cares what anybody thinks, let's just do it if it's right. And we've got some people on our leadership team, they don't care what anybody thinks, they don't care what the rules are, they just want to get something done. They don't care what it is, they don't care if it's right, they don't care if it's wrong, they don't care how we do it, they just want to be busy doing something. And at the end of the day, they want to feel like, we did something today. Because their gifting is to get things done. We've got other people on our leadership team that love the rules and regulations, and they can't stand it when somebody causes an infraction of the rule. They can't stand it when somebody bends a rule. They can't stand it when somebody twists or supersedes a regulation. And you can't do that. That's against the rules. You can see them in the leadership meeting sometimes. They just, you know. Well, I think about doing this, and you just see them over there, and you don't even have to look at them, you just know they're squirming in their seat because you know you're bending the rule. And we got other people on the leadership team, they love to research, and they love to strategize, and they love to plan, and the longer they think about it, the more grandiose it becomes, and the more complicated it gets, and little interwoven and intricate parts, and we won't mention any names, Pastor Rob. And we grow crooked and twisted because we have gifts and we have callings, and we get to thinking that our way is the right way. Our way is the only way. Everybody ought to see it my way. And if everybody don't do it my way, then I'm not going to cooperate with anybody's way. Everybody say grow up.
Grow up.
You ever seen a foot? You ever seen a foot, Paul said? You ever seen a foot? There it is. Hallelujah. God made me a foot in the body. There you are. I'm a temple of the Holy Ghost. There I am. I'm a church. I'm a church. There you are. Till Roscoe comes and grabs you and walks off with you and shreds you to pieces. There you are. I'm a foot. You're a foot, all right. Thank God you're not the nose. Hallelujah, that wouldn't work too well, would it? Mine might be all right, but not Stacy. Hallelujah. Thank God you're not the eyes, right? God made you a foot. There you are. And you get to thinking, man, how come nobody walks but me? What's wrong with these people? Can't they feel how hot it is down here on the ground? Can't they feel how uncomfortable it is? Yeah, you're the foot. But you are nothing without the body. You are nothing without the other parts of the body. You are nothing. I'm a hand. I guess you can pat yourself on the back all day then, can't you? The hand is nothing without the body. Well, I'm the leg. The leg is nothing without the body. And none of the body parts account to anything more than zero, zilch, nada without the head who is Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Growing and changing for the better. We've got to come to a realization. We've got to come to an understanding of that there are more parts in the body than what we are familiar with. That the part of the body next to me, well, I know this brother is important in the church. See, you're a foot and you're dealing with the ankle. What does the foot think about the ankle, Brother John Rick? It's a pretty important member of the body. We got a ministry going together. What does the foot and the ankle think about the calf? Hey, we got the foot, the ankle, the calf, and the iliotibial bands. We are ready to have church. Well, go on. Have some church. We've got to grow and change for the better in our understanding of how things work in the kingdom of God. You know, if you pursue truth to its natural end, where are you going to wind up? Just by telling you. Y'all don't know? Well, I guess that's my view. But Chris, if you pursue truth to its natural end, where's it going to take you? It's going to take you to heaven. It's going to take you to God. If you pursue love to its natural end, where's it going to take you? Y'all know the answer to that. Y'all a bunch of lovers out there. Don't matter. If you pursue wisdom to its natural end, where's it going to take you? If you pursue grace and mercy to its natural end, where's it going to take you? If you pursue judgment and punishment to its natural end, where's it going to take you? Speaking the truth in love. Sometimes we grow stunted in our relationship with God. Sometimes we don't add, mature, and grow the things that we need to grow. Sometimes we specialize in love. Now, there were two men in the town. The illustration goes that they were fussing and fighting and arguing over a certain issue. And there was a sage in town. So one of the men went to the sage and he told him the sad story and what the problem was. And the sage looked and said, you know what? You're absolutely right. Now the other guy, not to be outdone, he went to the sage and he told him his side of the story and his point of view. And the sage said, you know what? You're absolutely right. And then the wife of the sage, when the two men completed their stories and left, she said, dude, now you can't be telling that one he's right and that one he's right. And you know, you've got to pick. And he said to his wife, you know what? You're absolutely right. Love without truth is a mess. Love without truth is a basket case. Love without truth is just ardor. It's just misplaced emotions and energies that have no purpose or point in the world whatsoever. But truth without love, the Bible says the word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword dividing asunder. Amen. Between the joints and the marrow, and between the soul and the spirit, and even between the thoughts and the intents, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's sharp and living. It's one thing to have a one-edged sword, but it's another thing to have a two-edged sword. There is virtually no friction or force to hold it back. When it slides in easily and deeply. A person that has truth without love, when they wield the sword of truth, they butcher people, they stab people, they kill people, they maim and malign. It's like Peter when he chopped off Malchus the servant's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what truth does when love is not mixed with it. And some people, They get the concept that love is one thing and truth is another thing. And sometimes preachers are guilty for that because, you know, we preach about love, 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 you know, and then we come back on another Sunday and preach about truth, 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 truth. And then we get the idea as Christians that love is one thing and truth is another thing. When we love, you know, and everything's good. And we truth, and everything's true. And I'll tell you what, that's a deformed, stunted growth of a Christian. That's not the way God's kingdom works. If you follow truth to its natural end, it leads you back to God. If you follow love to its natural end, it leads you back to God. And all things lead back to Him. All things emanate from Him. And as saints of God filled with His Spirit, we grow up in Him in all things. A tree cannot grow without it has branches. The branches cannot grow without it has roots. The roots cannot do their job without that there's water and nutrients. The leaves cannot do their job without that there is sunshine. And all everything works together. And the buds and the blossoms cannot do their work without that there are bees and air and insects and all these things working together. It is a very complicated, compacted, put together piece of equipment. God's holy kingdom and the life of an individual, saint of God, is a confused morass, a mixed up mixture of what looks to us like a witch's brew. And if you look into the brain of a human being, it doesn't look like much to look at. It's just a mass of fat and protein and wrinkles, and it's gray and ugly. God took the most uncomely part of the body. You know, look at it, man. It controls everything. Wow! So what we as Christians are challenged to do is we are challenged to get around that person that always wants to get things done and try to wrap our minds around them, try to understand them, try to comprehend them. And wrap our minds around that person that is so worried about the rules and regulation. And I'm going to say to myself, you know what? I love to research, I love to plan, but there comes a time, Brother John Wayne, when I got to go out and get it done. Now, I love to plan. I love to research. But I know when it's time to get things done. Oh, I love to get things done. But you know what? It's not a bad idea. I won't mention any names of people that like to get things done. We won't mention names like Sister Lois. Sometimes it's good to just have a little plan, isn't it? Her and I have a very similar personality. So we have a strange mixture of planning and doing. And it's a great mixture because it keeps one thing. The other keeps the other thing in check. When you've planned it, you've looked at it, you think to yourself, Sister Lois, there's no way this is going to work. We might as well not even try. We don't have all the right pieces in place. But then the other side of our personality kicks in and says, well, you just got to go do it anyway. You just got to get it done. And you just got to try. And we can develop different aspects of our walk with God and personality with God. We can develop different spiritual characteristics and traits and fruits inside of us. And Paul is encouraging the Ephesian church because there's struggles going on and there's disunity in the church because this person thinks their gift's more important than that person's. And these people over here think what they've got to do is more important than these people over here. But when you get it all said and done, the doers and the rule keepers and the strategizers and the relationship and heart lovers are all trying to do the same thing. They're trying to win souls to God. And what we don't realize is we can't do it without the other person. What we don't realize is you got in ministry, you've got these what they call home missions pastors. And home missions churches fail. It's been a long time since I looked at statistics, but home mission churches fail at a rate of like 3 out of 4. Why? Because you got one guy and his wife and his 2.5 kids, and they go out and try to start a church. And it just don't work. Why? Because he's just one piece of the puzzle. He sent a communique in the mail the other day and had a list of these guys, and they're called career church planters. All they do is start churches and move on to start another church. Turn over somebody else, move on and start another church. And you know how they do it? They go in there. They do not go in there alone. You know what the new model of church planting is in the evangelical world is to get sometimes as many as 50 people from the mother church who volunteer. They take them all and transplant them to a new location. They don't do it alone. They bring in all the talents, all the skills, all the different parts of the body together and they establish a church. And some of these churches are launching within a year. They're in the hundreds, and within a decade they're in the thousands and tens of thousands. Honey, they don't do that with a one-man show. They have people working together and laboring together in unity with their own specific gift. The feet are doing what the feet are called to do. The hands are doing what the hands are called to do. And they're saying, hey dude, everything good down there? Yep, everything good up there? Okay, let's go. And the feet go and the hands go together to the same work. We got to grow up into Him. Because when we do that, it begins to benefit the body. When we do that, it begins to benefit the other members of the body. When we do that, it begins to grow unity in the church. When we do that, we realize we're just a piece of the puzzle, but an important piece of the puzzle that the puzzle can't be completed without. I don't care if it's a 10,000-piece puzzle and you put 9,999 pieces of it together, and that last piece fell between the cushions of the couch, you might have to call Brother Patrick to come and rip that couch apart and find that puzzle piece. Why? Because until that last puzzle piece is in, it just frustrates you. It doesn't matter that you've got 9,999 pieces of the puzzle to play. Where's that last piece? Every piece is important in the puzzle of the body of Christ.
Right.
In order for you to become a fully functioning member of the body of Christ, you have got to be taking direction from the head. You've got to be growing up into Him in all things and changing for the better. That means that you may have a personality that tends towards truth and doctrine, and legalism is your weakness. So you've got to learn to love more. You've got to be with people that are lovers and get around them and learn from them. And you never move off of what your gift and strength is, but you've got to fill in the voids. If you're a lover and you just love and everything's always good to you and you just can't stand conflict and you can't stand to see people upset and all of those things, you'll never be. You'll have this group over here, the truth believers, and they're stunted and legalistic and they destroy every soul they come in contact. And you got the lovers over here, they hate the truth people, and truth and love just can't get together. And the lovers, they love everybody and everybody loves them. But neither group has any converts. Because neither one has the ability apart from the other to be effective. And so what we as saints of God have to do, and sometimes people don't understand, you look at the ministry of Christ and you see the different situations, every person that you face, every situation that you face is so different and so unique. And this sister in Christ over here has different feelings and experiences. And this brother in Christ over here has different giftings and callings. You just can't put on one hat and run through and think you're going to connect with everybody that's there. We've got to grow as, and I'm preaching this to you and I'm trying not to be too abstract, but Jesus spoke in parables to the crowd, and more specifically later He spoke to His disciples. So I'm speaking kind of abstractly today. But it's time that we learn that the different qualities and characteristics of Christ are not individual things, but they are all parts of a greater whole.
Amen. Yes.
Truth works best when it's spoken in love. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love rejoices with what? Come on, all you Bible thumpers out there. What does love rejoice with? Love rejoices with what? First Corinthians 13:6 rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. They are married to each other. Everybody say married.
Married.
Know what that is? Y'all know what marriage is? It's the alarm clock that goes off and wakes you up after you fell into the slumber of love.
Oh yeah.
Truth and love are married to each other. They cannot be separated from each other or divorced from the other. The truth and love are working together. Truth and love working together. Jesus spoke to the woman in adultery. But what did he say to the accusers? What did Jesus say to the accusers? Let's talk about what he said to the adulterer. What did he say to the accusers? Nothing. Nothing. The Bible says he said nothing. He stooped down on the ground and started writing in the sand. What did Jesus say to the accusers? Nothing. What was going on there? Truth in love. When everybody left after he made his one comment, let he that is without sin cast the first stone. Everybody left. He said to the woman, "Woman, where are your accusers?" He said, "Lord, there's no one here to accuse me." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That just shows you that Jesus is not the accuser of the brethren. And he said, "Neither do I accuse you." Truth and love working in that situation. But that's not all Jesus said to her. Amen?
Right.
Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. When truth and love are working together, that truth becomes a scalpel, and it goes in and cuts out the bad places and allows surgery, spiritual surgery, to take place in our hearts and lives. Come on now. When he ran into the man at the pool of Bethesda, he said, "Do you want to be made whole?" "Lord, I have no one to put me in. Do you want to be made whole?" "Yes. Take up your bed and walk." And then a little while later, he called him. What did he say to him? What did he say to him a little while later? Fade himself away in the crowd. Then later on he caught back up with the dude. He's like, "Man, somebody heal me. I don't know who." Woo! Jesus caught him and he said, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you." Truth and love. Truth. And love with a woman at the scenario. Truth and love. Truth and love. "Draw some water for me, woman. Why are you talking to me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. And you know it's noon. And you know why I'm here in the heat of the day, don't you? If you knew the water that I had to give you, you would ask me for water. And I would quench your thirst, and you will never thirst again." And she gets into a theological discussion of truth and love. Truth and love. "Well, our fathers say that we should worship in this mountain. But your fathers say we should worship in that mountain. But we know that when Messiah comes, he will bring all truth with him." Full of grace and truth, John said. Jesus said, first of all, he said, "Truth is of the Jews. We know what we worship, but you don't." But he said, "Let me tell you something." Just shut up. He said, "When the Father is looking for those who are worshiping in spirit and truth, worship and truth. Love and truth working together." And then he said, "Bring me your husband." You see, if you or I would have come to her and said that, she probably would have thrown a pot of water in his breath. You know, she probably would have bopped us on the head. Her husband, her brother Patrick, her husband probably would have came after us. Or her boyfriend would have probably came, come on, I want to go. You know. Right? Sticking your nose into my wife's business. My girlfriend's business, the business is yours. Who asked you anyway? You know? She didn't do any of those things. Why? Because Jesus was speaking truth and love. Truth and love. And she said, Lord, I don't have a husband. He said, I know. Not only don't you have a husband, but you used to have five different husbands. And she was converted on the spot because he loved her and he spoke truth and love. Truth. The world is not looking for people who are hard and cruel and hateful. The world is not looking for people who are lovey and gooey. The Bible says in Proverbs, the kisses of an enemy are multiplied, but the wounds of a friend are faithful. Truth and love. We need to grow up into Him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. To speak truth. And a lot of people don't know what to do with me as a pastor because, and I'm not saying that I'm perfect in these areas, but you don't get to me in certain places in the kingdom of God without attaining a certain level of spiritual ability and connectedness. And it's hard to explain. It's hard to teach. It's hard to impart to people. How do you become this? How does this work? How do you love people? When do you speak the truth and when don't you speak the truth? How do you approach this person? How would you approach that person? How would I know? What are you asking me for? I'll give you whatever best advice I can. When it boils down to it, the only thing that's going to be left, you've got to have a relationship with Him. You've got to have a connection to Him. You've got to have all of the plugs plugged into your computer if things are going to work right. If you don't have the mouse plugged in, you can have the screen come up and the keyboard may work, but the mouse, the cursor just sits there. If the keyboard is unplugged, the mouse moves around, but you can't type in your password. We still bought a new computer. We couldn't get the monitor hooked up. Sometimes we have difficulty connecting in to different aspects of the kingdom because we have thought so long that they're not connected, that there are different separate pieces, but somehow, saints, they all work together. And we've got to learn to operate in those things and grow in those areas and change for the better in our walk and our relationship with God. And sometimes, I've been praying lately and I'm saying, God, you know, I want to grow as a pastor. Expand me, God. Grow me as a minister. And let me increase as a leader. And you know, in the back of my mind, Brother Philip, I'm thinking, you know, miracles and healings. God's going to, Brother Martin, I'm going to lay hands and the dead are going to be raised. And I'm thinking, man, God's going to grow me as a minister. Woo! I'm going to be powerful. So the Lord drops a problem in my life that can't be solved. And no matter how much I pray about it, it doesn't change. No advice from books that I've read. And at the end of the day, and after weeks and months of frustration, the Lord just speaks and says, I'm trying to grow you as a minister. I'm trying to increase your abilities as a pastor. Here is love and truth. It's time to learn. And so God's been growing me as an individual in capacities of a pastor, in discipline, correction. Paul told Timothy, he said, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. It was an area of my ministry that was kind of a little bit stunted. And I was reading and studying for this. I was reading about a church, and they had sent a letter out to every nominal Christian in their church. Every half-hearted member of the church, they sent a letter out. And I'm sure that Sister Tyra would not approve of this letter. I'm sure that she would be the lonely vote in our leadership team against this letter. And this is what the letter said. We are kindly asking you to no longer be a member of our church. Since you're not attending regularly, since you're not giving regularly, and since you're not actively involved in ministry, we're asking you to make our church better by leaving. This is the real deal. They downsized their church. One couple talks about it, and they at first they were aggravated by it. And then the husband said, you know what? We weren't nominal. We weren't contributing anything. And because they sent that letter to me, now we're involved. Now we're more active. Now we're really becoming the Christians and the husband and wife and parents that we're supposed to be. I've seen a lot of abuse over the years. I've seen a lot of misrepresentations and unwise communication interaction between pastors and saints. And we've grown a generation of pastors that are afraid to say anything to people because they don't want to lose people. They don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And as a result of that, we have lost the ability to grow, because an important part of growth, a part of raising believers and disciples, is the process of discipline and correction and accountability. Now, some of the people on our leadership team would say, well, that's not true. You've been disciplining me for years. Look at you. It's not something to be taken lightly or to be fiddled with and be played around with. It's not something to joke around with or just pray for 5 seconds and hope that it all works out. We have got to get involved in growing up in the Christ. We need to love on people, and we need to come to them maybe even with tears of sorrow and say, I wish you would change what you're doing. Because you're breaking my heart. You're breaking God's heart. And you're in such a dangerous place. And I love you so much. And I want to see the best for you. And learn to come with truth and love. Truth and love. Some parents are very interesting. Usually in a lot of couples, you got one parent that likes to discipline, the other parent that doesn't. Hallelujah. Who doesn't discipline in your house? She does. Who doesn't discipline in your house? He does. Kids won't listen to me. Right?
Right.
You've got to grow. Truth and love. Truth and love. Truth. Me and Stacy, we're the same way. I like to discipline. She likes to have fun. I like to have fun too, but I can't have fun when one of my kids is misbehaving right in front of my face. That just really aggravates me. And I want to tell them. My daughter, you got to watch her, buddy. I mean, you got to watch her like a hawk. I was in the hallway in front of her the other night. I'm going to get my pajamas out of the room. Where is she? She's in the family room hanging out with mom. So I walk in the family room. I'm going to get my pajamas from you. You said that already. Where's your pajamas? So she walks in the room, throws some clothes on the floor. Put the clothes in the hamper. She opens up the drawer. I'm looking for my blue pajamas. I've got 50 pairs of pajamas. Just grab one. She finds it in the closet, goes in the closet, gets it out, walks out of the room, and leaves the drawer open. She's got pajamas in hand and over the baby, getting back in the, where are you going? I'm going to get a snack. Get in the shower now. Before I kill you. No. Discipline is an important part of raising a child. Discipline and truth and love is an important part of growing in Christ. And God's not always just going to come. Let me tell you something, honey. You want the preacher to come to you and tell you what you're doing wrong. Everybody say amen to that. You don't want God to come to you and tell you what you're doing wrong. Paul came to the Corinthian church and said, hey, people, stop partying on Communion Sunday. Y'all getting drunk at church on Sunday and gorging yourself on the best of foods while your neighbor is starving literally to death. And because of it, God is striking you with disease and sickness. And some of you have been stricken with death because of it. You need to start respecting the communion of the Lord's body. This is serious business, people. You don't want God correcting you, honey. You want a pastor. That's why the Bible says God gave pastors to the church. Because it's a lot better for you if the pastor corrects you than if God does. That's a gift to you. What happens when we refuse to grow? What happens when we refuse to change? What happens to an... You know what the Bible says to do with an unruly and rebellious child in the Old Testament? We're talking about after the rod, after the correction. You know what the Bible has to do with an unruly child that refuses that and that disrespecting the parents of the Old Testament? Aren't you thankful that you're not a Jew? Aren't you thankful that you're a member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. You were thinking spanking, huh? When spanking didn't work, they just killed them. That's Bible, folks. Read it. That's Bible, folks. If a child disrespects their parents, you kill that child. And you eradicate that spirit of rebellion from Israel. Lest it spread like a cancer. Oh, I want the pastor to correct me. Hallelujah. I want the gifts of the church to work in my life. Oh, I want the gifts of the Spirit to work in my life. Okay, the pastor is knocking on your door, baby. A gift is getting ready to work. Sister Mason, you've been missing church. You need something? What's bothering you? How can I help you? Hallelujah. In meekness, instructing those that oppose them. I want the gifts to work in my life. Miracles and healings and signs and wonders. Those gifts are working in your life, baby. And let me tell you something. If the gifts of the fivefold ministry ain't working in your life, them other gifts ain't going to do much for you.
That's right.
The other gifts may get you some popularity. They may get you some fame, but they ain't going to get you into heaven. We gotta have faith. We gotta have love and truth working together in our lives. Let's all stand together this morning. I want to move along. Sometimes that's what happens when I don't have notes up here. I go a little bit wrong. Don't take the sermons really short. Usually, my grandpa. He was alive. He was into gardening. And he had the green thumb. And he had learned how to... There's a lot of wonderful fruits that that are out there today. But did you know that you can't grow a Macintosh tree from a seed? Did you know you can't grow a prize rosebush, ladies, from a seed? Has to be grafted onto a real bush. It has to be grafted onto a real tree. There are things in the kingdom of God. There are graces and gifts and ministries and characteristics and fruits and qualities. I'll tell you something, honey. God's got a lot more in store for you than red delicious apples.
Right.
How many of you red delicious apples your favorite apple? You got one taker? Well, Chris, what's your favorite apple? Granny Smith. What's your favorite apple, Mark?
Honey Crisp or Fuji, either one.
So thank God for grafting. Genetic manipulation. God wants to manipulate your genetic structure, and He wants to graft you into the vine. The Bible teaches, Jesus Himself taught, we want to be grafted into the vine, and you're going to bring forth fruits that are different and that are more tasty and have different qualities. And God wants to do that in your life. We've got to allow ourselves to be molded and shaped. And we've got to open our minds and our hearts and let all of the things in God's kingdom start working together in our life. We've got to open up the doors and stop compartmentalizing this thing from that thing from this thing and let them all mingle together. And then you will become a mature and complete person. And you will become a full person, a perfect person, because every aspect of the kingdom is working inside of you. How many of you think you've got an area of the kingdom that you need to grow in a little bit today? After me picking at you, I've been picking at you today, haven't I? If you didn't wear your steel toes and your hard hats today, that's your own fault. I had a preacher tell me that. I preached out one time. He said, "Do you hand out steel toes and hard hats when you preach at your church?" Amen. God wants to grow us into Him. When I grow into Him and become fully complete in all of the different pieces, and I become a blessing to the church. I become a blessing. I want to be a blessing, Sister Tyler. I want to be a blessing, Sister Carrie. I want to be a blessing, Brother Patrick. I want to be a blessing, Brother Josh, Brother Ron. I want to be a blessing. In order to do that, I've got to grow and change and let God grow me and increase me. Let's bow our heads together. God, we praise You today for Your Word. And You know, God, that I would much rather be preaching a prophetic message today. I would much rather have the people shouting and yelling amen back to me as I preach under that powerful prophetic unction and anointing. You know, God, that I love to do that, and they love to hear that, and we love to go home and say, "Boy, we had church, and boy, the preacher preached." But God, sometimes You shut off the faucet and You sit us down and You teach us and You talk to us. And You've been teaching us and talking to us today, trying to open up our minds and our spirits to what's really out there, trying to see, to help us to see the tremendous benefits that we have yet to take advantage of. I pray, God, that our minds and our spirits and the things that we're fighting You on, that we would just let go and we would just embrace those things in our lives. Begin to truly incorporate and graft in all of these different things and let it work like it's supposed to work. Hallelujah. But let it work like it's supposed to work. We're no longer frustrated with the reason why. Frustrated because it's not working. And frustrated and making mistakes and saying the wrong things and doing the wrong things and always getting into a mess because we're not doing it out of love and truth together. But help us, God, to start doing it according to the way that You would guide and direct and empower us to do it so that we can truly enjoy the fruits and the increase of our labors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
If you want to grow and change.